Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome. Am I on?
Yes, you are. Good evening, Beth. This is Viata in the studio. This is Ancient Paths, and Beth Harris is on the line with Beth Ministries. Welcome.
Thank you. And it was wonderful to hear that music. I mean, wow, isn't that incredible? The oldest music that is written in the history of the planet. Thousands of years old. I love that. So we are going to speak tonight about the baptismal waters. I think those who grew up in a religious, family, any Christian background, baptism was perhaps a one-time event, and maybe infant baptism, and as they got older, they perhaps wanted to have the experience to remember, to know what happened. So some people have, different denominations have different ways of full immersion. Some are just sprinkled with water. The Jews, of course, when you read Old Testament, there was even sprinkling of blood for purification, and not only in that tradition, but in other traditions. So it's very interesting of the idea of water for cleansing, as we know. And I wanted to go through the seven that are in scripture that many times are overlooked, and to speak on the Essene, how in Judaism and with the Essene community, they never thought of just one baptism. You know, there was the initial, and then for so many different reasons, there were other that throughout their lifetime they experienced. And we in the Christian community sometimes think, we have the water baptism, and we have what they consider the Holy Spirit. Now, baptized as on the day of Pentecost that you read in the first, second chapter of the book of Acts. in scripture, but there were others that we don't tend to think of, and it's what we all experience in different faith ideas, even a ritual bath that traditions have, particularly of the ancestral type, ancestral in the East and Africa. There are so many types of ritual baths. I wanted to just go through some of that and maybe we just get a better understanding. I know when I was baptized as a child, I didn't quite understand. I just know I wanted to be, and I felt prepared. I felt ready. I had read the entire 66 books, as they call, of the Bible from the, by the time I was 11 years old. I had read it from cover to cover, so I just felt ready. Now, I was about 10 when I just thought, this is really what I would like to do. And it wasn't until as an adult that I realized the early Christians actually went through 3 years of like an initiation before they accepted someone as fully a part of the of that community. So I found that it was very interesting about all these different types of initiation. And as you know, they are carried forth with different, what they have called secret societies and orders and things like that, where they have these different degrees of initiation. So that's what I wanted to kind of cover. Well, historically, baptism has been used, as I mentioned, as a rite of initiation, showing the inductee entrance into a new belief or observance. Baptism in the church is also a token of the forgiveness of sins we experience at salvation, in much the same way that Pilate attempted to show his innocence by washing his hands with water. That's in Matthew, the 27th chapter, 24th verse. And so that's the idea with the Christian baptism. So they are cleansed by Christ when they are baptized. So a novice wishing to become a member of the Essene community would be taught doctrine and correct conduct and be on probation for up to a year before his first covenantal immersion took place. And I thought that was quite interesting because as we have seen in different churches, it's like, well, people attend and when they decide they want to become a member, be part, actively involved in that church community, the next thing they're being baptized. And it's like they come to understand perhaps after the fact or more of scripture and studying things like that after the fact. Well, during the early church, the people were well aware of what scriptures were about, as we read that Christ opened their understanding after his resurrection. So it wasn't like, these people were baptized and now they're learning. It was like they knew that it had to be, as we see with school. When you think about it, you're not graduating until you have gone through the different tasks to know you are ready to move forward. And then you receive that piece of paper at the end of 12 years, something that signifies what you've accomplished to receive that. But I don't know, with churches, it seems like they're putting the cart before the horse. But anyway, I just wanted us to kind of get a better understanding of the baptismal waters, as with the Essene, which people believe John the Baptist and Christ were part of that community. So, and that's the interest that I have, because I like to know the history. Like, okay, we consider ourselves Judeo-Christian, or at least that's how it's defined, and yet it's only been in the recent years, I would say, when people are moving more into a messianic venture of understanding that part of it. And of course, there are many that didn't feel that was necessary. And then there are many who feel it is to know more about that aspect of the beginning of how Christianity grew out of that. So I just wanted to go through these different ones, and then if anyone has any questions, of course, you can always press the number one and join in this conversation. You're welcome to join at any time. So feel free. It's just the producer tonight, Viata, as she introduced herself, and myself, and we are just going to be on for this hour. So we welcome your comments, questions, anything that you might have. So the immersion had to be preceded by a properly pious attitude and by actions which adequately reflected that attitude in order for the physical immersion to be effective. These actions included turning from evil and disobedience to the road of obedience to God's commandments, including proper conduct toward one's neighbors. The fact that the effectiveness of ritual immersion was hampered by deceit and sin made repentance a necessary part of the initiation ceremonies and of many subsequent immersions for any reason during the remainder of the year and indeed for the rest of one's life. And we realized just as today, sometimes you have spies, these people's lives were in peril during that time. So we had to be very sure that, you know, these people were willing to go through this process and that they were sincere in wanting to be a part of the community. And Viata, do you have anything you'd like to add as I'm moving on? I hate to be the only voice on, so do you want to add anything or just want me to continue?
No, I found it interesting. I looked up the word hylozoism on my computer, and it broke it down to mean hylo is matter and Greek zoe is life. So it's all matter has life. So when you talk about water as being matter, it's a life-giving energy force. And so it's very appropriate that we look in the baptism as bringing life to the individual in, on many levels.
Mm-hmm. People were at one time united with the group soul and felt their union with the Godhead. Then they developed a downward tendency, and this was considered as an entanglement within matter, as a degeneration, a kind of falling away from the divine. And the question was asked, whence came originally what the human being now possesses? From what has he fallen away? The further we go back in earthly revolution, the more we find the solid earthly matter passing over into a fluidic state under the influence of warmer conditions. But we know that when the earth was much more fluidic than it became later on, human beings also existed, but they were much less detached from the Godhead than at a subsequent period. To the degree that
we
the earth...
Sorry, I didn't want to end. We have a caller who has a question or a comment when you're ready.
Okay, let me just say, to the degree that the earth hardened, human things became materialized. At the time the earth was in a fluidic condition, the human being was contained within the watery element. But he
right.
could only walk about upon the earth after it had already deposited solid portions. Therefore, people felt the hardening of the physical body and could say the human being was born out of the earth when it was still in its fluidic state. But at that time, he was still wholly united with the Godhead. All that brought him into matter defiled him. Those who are to remember this ancient connection with the divine were baptized with water. This was its symbol. So let yourself become conscious of your ancient union with the Godhead. Conscious that you have become defiled, that you have descended to your present condition. Yeah, I'll take that question.
Okay, 954-346, your mic is open. Welcome to Ancient Path.
Good evening. This is Dr. Larry Hinkle.
Oh,
good evening,
Dr. I'm so glad you were able to be on.
Yeah,
wonderful.
I appreciate the conversation about water and baptism. Just might add a few comments here. Was there another person that was also calling in, Natalia?
Yes, there is another caller on the studio board.
Okay. Perhaps we could just let that individual go before me.
They didn't press one. I'm not sure if they want to open their mic. There's no
okay.
indication they wanted to make a comment.
Okay. Well, it's interesting. The picturing the symbolism. Baptism is certainly a metaphor for life in many respects. The issues of water that you're talking about. God, of course, is creator of all the elements, including water. And we can learn about God from looking at the creation. Romans 1:20 stands out, talks about how even the invisible qualities of God can be seen, can be discerned from the creation. So it's really good to think about, water and fire and wind and all of the elements of the earth and what we can learn about our Creator who has made them. Baptism, as you mentioned, I think you mentioned, Beth, is a ritual that goes before Jesus, before the Christian church, is in Judaism. And it was something that was not totally new to the disciples, but there was new meaning certainly given to it, and that did have to do with really the good news of what Jesus is all about. I think, Bataille, you mentioned about it having to the picture of water having to do with life, and Beth, you talked about purification, and baptism really pictures all of that. It pictures a purification, and it pictures a going down into a from the biblical perspective of water baptism by immersion, pictures of going down into a watery grave, if you will, and leaving the sins there and coming up out of the water into new life and after having been cleansed. And that new life, of course, is a new life in Jesus Christ. It pictures really our union with Christ in his death, and his burial, and his resurrection, as I was just mentioning, coming up out of the water into a new life. And those are really the primary points of the gospel. A scripture that gives good reference to that is the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, where he said, "For what I receive I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried." Again, you have the symbolism of being buried in a watery grave in baptism. "And that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." So in one sense, baptism really pictures the full gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. It pictures his death, burial, and resurrection. And, of course, from the Christian perspective, our salvation depends on his life, his death, and his resurrection. And our forgiveness, being cleansed of sin, depends on him. And our Christian life and our future life all depend upon him. So it does picture certainly the death of the old self, the old person that is crucified with Christ and buried with him in baptism. Romans 6:8 is another scripture that kind of gives the sense of what it means for us. "Now, if we died with Christ," Paul wrote, "we believe that we will also live with him." In Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God," and some translations say the faith of the Son of God, "who loved me and gave himself for me." And I think the distinction of whether Galatians 2:20 is referring to faith in the Son of God or faith of the Son of God is important. When we say the faith of God, that tells me that it's God's faith and not my own faith, because I know my own faith is fickle. It's here, there, here and there. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's strong, sometimes it's not so strong. But if we understand the scripture to say that we live by the faith of the Son of God, his faith, who loved us and gave himself for us, that can be an encouragement to live the new life that baptism represents. And that begs the question of maybe you might have thought about Jesus being baptized. If baptism pictures death of the old self, a burial of sins in a watery grave and coming up into new life, why was Jesus baptized? Jesus, in the flesh, fully God and fully man. Why would he have to be baptized? I can remember asking myself that question a number of years ago, and I came to the realization through an understanding of the cosmic Christ, if you will. You don't picture oftentimes the fullness of Colossians, the first chapter, and other places in Scripture, as in Ephesians as well, that all of creation was created by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, and for Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16. And the Message version says, everything, no matter what it is, heaven above or below, and everything goes into this little bit of detail in that section of Scripture. But everything, no matter what there is that we can see and experience in this life, it all finds its purpose in Jesus Christ. And in him, as one version says, all things consist. That means every molecule, that means every atom, that means everything in this universe. And these powerful statements of the fact that he has created all things, and they were created not only through him and by him, but for him. Everything finds its purpose in him. This is a term, the term cosmic Christ is a term that we don't often hear in the evangelical world. But the awesomeness of who God is, and that God himself, this cosmic God, if you will, has actually become human, and he was fully God and remained fully God and is fully God and fully human as well. That's an incredible insight, incredible miracle that I think sometimes we just tend to think, or not even think about it perhaps from the cosmic point of view, but just to take it for granted. yes, Jesus came and he died and paid for my sins and he rose from the dead and I can have new life in him. But those things are the essence of life and what life is all about and all of creation is all about. There's some who believe that the whole story, I kind of don't like to use the word story because it gives the implication that maybe it's just a story. But the story, the reality of what Jesus did has to do with all of life. And I'm getting back to why was Jesus baptized? Well, if we have a fallen nature, which I think we all do, and we understand that, I know we all do, and I think we most of us would understand that, especially from the Christian perspective, there had to be a way for us to be brought into a holy relationship with a holy God, to be able to enter into that life and on the level that God would want us to exist as holy people and as a people who are redeemed, people who are truly saved, and people who have a future that is an awesome future in the new heavens and the new earth, as the scripture prophesies. But why would Jesus have to be baptized if he never sinned? He was perfect. Well, if we understand that he kept the law perfectly, without sin, he did that in our place. He did everything for us in our place. There's a term called the vicariousness of Jesus Christ. And that means that he did everything that we could never do for ourselves. It's impossible that we could do the things that Jesus did for us on our own. He has done it all for us. And so Paul makes this statement, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, yes, but also the faith of the Son of God, who grants us even his faith to believe in the reality of God's love for us, this God who loved us and gave himself for us. So Jesus was baptized as an example. He was baptized, but even more so, I believe, for us in our place. That's something that we can do in this physical life. Certainly recommend that, whether it is by sprinkling or by pouring as a child. And the concept there is that we belong to the body through the faith of the parents, the faith of the church body that is participating in that. And then as a child grows older and comes into an understanding of who God is and the love that God has for that child, they can have a confirmation of their faith and move on into the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. The immersion example, of course, is more perhaps, we could say, immediate in the sense that usually a younger person or an adult would be baptized and come up out of the waters. But either way, there's a sense of belonging now. And Beth, I think you mentioned some of the practices of the early church, and at some points in history they got to be very strict, but the concept is belonging and making allegiance to a new way, a new life, that is the life of God. And when Christians in the early church did that, when they made that allegiance, they were really giving up their life. And they may have known that they could have died by giving that allegiance. In some epochs of Christian history, you know, they knew that they were making a statement, a public statement, that they were giving their life to Christ. And they knew that that might mean literally physical death for them because they were giving their allegiance to Christ and not to the emperor or not to any social system. But the fact that Jesus has done all of this for us and that we can symbolize what he has done by the act of baptism, it's a powerful statement of what the gospel, the good news of life in Christ is all about. So I'll just kind of stop there. I wanted to bring out the importance of what Christ has done for us, even in being baptized in our place and baptized for us.
And I'm glad you brought that one up because that's one of the baptisms, of course, that we know of, the baptism of Christ. The one that we may not think of so much there's a term that's used, crossover. And when you think of a child being born, we are crossing, they're crossing over. That's their passage. When they're crossing over from one certain condition into another. And it's by the water. You know, it's right there in Genesis, when you think of the Holy Spirit moved upon the water, there were some changes getting ready to occur. So it's very interesting as with the baptism considered of Moses. And that is, of course, when they crossed over that Red Sea. It says following God's presence. So Paul uses this as a comparison to the way that Christians are identified with Christ in his salvation. Those who followed Moses passed through the water and were thus initiated into a new life of freedom and law keeping. Those who follow Jesus Christ, who is greater than Moses, pass through the waters of baptism and are thus initiated to a new life of freedom and grace. And then you mentioned the baptism of John when he was the one that Christ said, you know, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. And then there's the baptism of fire. John prophesied that Jesus would baptize men with fire. This speaks of Jesus judging the world for its sin. That's in John chapter 5, verse 22. Immediately after mentioning the baptism by fire, John describes Jesus as overseeing a harvest to come. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff and with unquenchable fire. That is in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30 and 36 to 43. Those who are judged by Christ in the last day, it mentions in Revelation 20:15, are cast into a lake of fire. So then you have the, you know, the holy fire, and then you have, it's very interesting how there are always these opposites. You know, when the word says, choose you this day who you will serve. So, but what we want to have is the mind of Christ, the word that he came so that none would perish, but that all are invited to the banquet, the bridegroom's banquet, as in Revelation. You know, come, those who are thirsty. It's very significant how it was beginning with the water that he turned that into wine, you know, that celebration. And yet he says, you know, when you drink my blood, and that signifies when we're taking the communion of that union with Christ. And then there's the baptism of the cross. Jesus used the language of baptism to refer to his suffering and those of his disciples. James and John had come to Jesus asking for a place of honor in the kingdom. Jesus asked them, can you be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? That's in Mark chapter 10, verse 38. They replied that they could, and Jesus confirmed that. You will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. The baptism Jesus speaks of is the suffering is to endure. And of course they suffer, and we suffer. It is a way of suffering. And then the baptism of believers in Matthew 38, verse 19, a washing in water to symbolize the action of the Holy Spirit in the believer's heart. The one that's given as the promise. When we are saved, we are buried. As you mentioned, Dr. Hinkle, we are buried and we rise again to newness of life. And that's the idea of the babe, too, you know, that new birth. You know, you say, oh, yeah, you know, you have a new member of the family. You know, they've gone through that passage. Did you want to add anything, Dr. Hinkle?
The sense of, just as you were talking, I was thinking about, you know, it's the sense of belonging, mm-hmm. belonging to the family of God. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as mm-hmm. to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, yep. slave or free, and we were all given yep. the one Spirit to drink. There's a sense of welcoming, this sense of belonging now to the family of God, which fulfills our purpose for existence, really, to become like Jesus Christ, to become part of the family of God. And the life, the birth, the life and the death, the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus all picture that coming into the life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I might just put in a comment about how we're considering doing a series on the Trinity and the meaning of the Trinity and how the Trinity has application to us today, not just as a doctrine that Christians believe, but has a real-life application for us today. And also lends itself, when it's understood, to actually interfaith dialogue, that God is calling all people, as the scripture says here, 1 Corinthians 12:13, Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, God is calling all people to belong to the family of God. And with the ascension, following the resurrection, of course, as it says in Ephesians, amazing scripture in Ephesians, that we are now seated in heavenly places. That is, Jesus, the perfect representative of all humanity, in his vicarious position, if you will, doing everything for us and in our place, came to be human, rose from, born, lived a righteous life, died on the cross, paying for our sins, rose from the dead, bringing us into new life, and ascended into heaven, bringing us with him, in a sense, all of humanity with him, into the relationship of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so there is this, again, this sense of belonging and God calling us into his family through his grace. In Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6 says, he's made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So just adding that, wanted to, you know, talk a little bit about the whole sense of belonging. God calls us all to belong. It doesn't matter who we are, our ethnic background, our color, our race, you know, position. None of that really matters in the sense of the fact that God is calling us all to belong. Whatever our origins might be, we are all ultimately to be one in Christ. And baptism really portrays that entire gamut, if you will, of life and what life is all about. So it is a very important ritual, if you will. By going through the ritual, we are portraying the reality of life and God's purpose for all of humankind. Hello?
Okay, it appears Beth has a train going through her neighborhood.
Okay.
Not able to speak, but let's see. I do have another caller with their 305-238. Your mic is open.
Yes. Praise God.
Welcome to Thank You. This is who again?
Sister Rita.
Hi, Sister Rita. Welcome to Ancient Paths.
Yes.
Good evening.
I have heard a lot tonight, and I just thank God for what I have heard. A lot. I didn't put it all together because I was kind of wanted to ask two questions, but I kind of figured one of them out, and then the other one, when he said that Christ died for all. And I was wondering, he did it all. He paid it all. Even the people that doesn't get baptized, do we have to get baptized in order to be in the family of Christ? That's my question.
Okay. That's an excellent question. And you will have different answers from different perspectives, theological perspectives. I'll just share with you my belief and my understanding. And that is that, no, it's not absolutely necessary to be baptized. If you think about the thief on the cross,
mm-hmm.
Jesus said he would be with him in paradise. He was never baptized. I mean, he may have been in Jewish tradition, perhaps, but I don't think that's there's no indication. He certainly didn't receive a Christian baptism. I believe it is symbolic, but yet symbolism and ritual are important in our understanding of what it means and what we're actually doing. But to answer your question, it's not absolutely necessary. I think that if you are seeking God, that is something you should pursue if you were not baptized as a child. And some people, even if they're baptized as an infant, they might want to be baptized again. And I would have no problem in doing that for them and helping them to understand and have a deeper understanding of the meaning of it and to go through that ritual as an adult or as an older person. That would be fine. But I guess to answer your questions, I don't believe that it's absolutely essential. It's not the baptism itself. It's the relationship with Christ and what baptism symbolizes in that context that really counts as far as our salvation.
Yes, I think you answered well. And I thank
okay.
you so much for your answer.
Oh, good, good. Thank you.
Okay. Beth, are you back? Is the train still going by? we have another, let's see, at least 15 minutes left.
Okay. So, did you have anything to share? Because I know with, as I mentioned about the Judeo-Christian, you have a little more insight. And you can share somewhat of what's the attitude on what we are discussing in the Messianic, from the Messianic point of view.
Are you asking me?
Yes.
Well, from a Hebrew perspective, I look at the word Christ as being Messiah, which means anointed. And so my belief is a little different from what I grew up with in terms of Jesus Christ being the Savior. I look at the name Yahshua HaMashiach, Yahshua the Messiah, and I look at the Messiah meaning anointed, being anointed. So I look at more of the symbolism of water, not the actual use of water in baptism, and how being anointed means being of light and being of life, and walking in the scriptures in terms of living your life the way the Messiah lived his life, and being disciples following the path of the Messiah, which means anointed by the Creator, who I call Yahuwah. So my belief is similar, but not exactly. I just don't use the same language. I'm studying Paleo Hebrew, and so I'm looking at the letters and what they mean in our DNA and our blood system and all that. And so I just see this topic as looking at the more symbolism for me. And as the question, as Dr. Hinkle answered her question really well about, do you have to be baptized? And I agree that it's really more about your actions in this, your journey in this life of taking on the life of that water. I look at that, you know, that water represents H2O, two parts hydrogen, or hydrogen and oxygen. And so what are the elements, what are these elements of water say to us is how I look at it. And what does that mean when we see water in the scriptures even? It's taking on elements of the nature of our Creator, which is hydrogen and oxygen. And it helps us see, to me, the whole universe involved in our belief system and what we do on this earth. So I hope that answers your question.
Yes, wonderful. And do you have my wonderful co-host? I'm so happy to hear him on. Do you have a last word, Dr. Hinkle?
Well, it's been a good discussion. I'm glad the topic came up. I'm sure we could have a number of other views and insights with other from other theological perspectives and religious perspectives. But I think we've covered some of the essential elements when you talk about water and talk about purification, talk about cleansing, talk about understanding what water does and how it pictures, and from the Christian perspective, how it pictures a burial and a resurrection into a new way of life, and some of the historical aspects of it. Beth, I appreciate you bringing that to bear. That those were some really important points to bring up. So I think we've covered quite a bit, and I don't have any other words to say beyond that.
I would add that, you know, the human body is made up mostly of water, 75% or something like that of H2O. And so this element that the Creator has blessed us with to journey on this earth is sacred. It just reminds us of how sacred the human body is, and that we should not only take better care of it, but remember that water has to be given to the human body to have health. So whatever we do each day, we should take in more water than we take in anything else. And that's taking in, I believe, the life of the Messiah as well as the life of the universe, which vibrates with the idea that hydrogen and oxygen, you know, the sun is made of hydrogen mostly and helium. And then we have oxygen, which keeps our breath going. So it's just a reminder, the water reminds us of how much we are like our Creator's universe above us.
Yes, I like that that perspective. It's understanding that everything in this life teaches about our Creator and about creation.
Yeah.
Take the time,
yeah,
to stop and think about it, and to study into it too, and to understand the intricacies of this creation, which we're, you know, we sometimes we we make these great discoveries, and it's wonderful, and we have new insights, but that just leads us to other things that we don't know yet, and there's new mm-hmm. things to learn about the awesomeness of our Creator. But focusing on these basic elements, such as water, can really help us to be in tune with the reality of God and His creation, and of which, of course, we are very much a part.
Yeah, sure. And the idea that we are all one comes into the picture because we're all made up of the same elements. It's really more about the H2O in us and not our skin color or our religion or any of that. It's the light and the anointing that is within us that makes us one with our Creator.
Yes, we're all created. Another way of saying that, I think, is that we're all created in the image of God.
Yes.
And yes.
I just wanted to add, speaking of water, we know that the ark is considered as for those who were in the ark going through a baptism also. You know, they were crossing over. There was they were experiencing something totally new, and it's interesting how we even think of water today. You move into those baptismal waters for that cleansing, and for some, the same waters that we go into the ocean for that. Has drowned many others. So, but I wanted to also leave a thought about the thief on the cross. There were two that Christ was between, and one accepted him and was given the promise that he would be with him in paradise that day. And also that day was a cleansing. As we know, the waters, it was just like the darkness came about. It says, the word says, there was darkness from the beginning in Genesis, and the Spirit moved upon the waters. And we know how that, during that time, it rent the veil, but that was a cleansing happening. Yet, there was this one person that did not confess. So it's interesting, the destruction of water, as we know with the threat that we recently had with Matthew, how hundreds of people drowned or, were killed and, all those type of situations, the tsunami, whatever is happening all around with water, that's very dangerous. And yet, for some, it's still that saving of life, because we are mostly water, and it's so necessary. I just wanted to leave that thought. And if there are no others, then I just look forward to our next meeting, which is next Friday, and also next Thursday, I should say. So next Thursday and Friday at 8:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. So we have the roundtable that's coming up on the 27th. The Liberal Soul Roundtable is next Thursday, the 27th of October, 8:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And Friday is the Day of Christ Meditation Circle at 8:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And I look forward to hearing you on and getting more questions afterwards. And we always want to have an idea. What do we do when we hear a word? You know, there's a scripture that said, when you hear it, walk therein. So we like to leave with that thought. So, Beata, I'm going to pose that question. And what is your thought from our gathering tonight? What do we do?
We drink more water.
Yeah, that's true.
because we want to vibrate with our create. We want to vibrate with our creator's elements, and as we're talking about, H2O is part of the universe above us, as well as the kingdom within and nature around us. So if we vibrate, we drink more water and take in this message of anointing our bodies, not just with the water, but with the words that we've been given from our creator, then we will resonate with that energy, that love, that compassion and wisdom that comes from our creator.
Thank you. And thank you, Sister Rita, for your question. And thank you to my co-host tonight. Thank you, Viata. Thank you, Dr. Hinkle. I appreciate you and look forward to hearing you on next week, next Thursday and Friday night, 8:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Thank you.
Everyone have a great weekend. Shalom.